We're in Jeremiah chapter 12 tonight. If you remember from last week, Jeremiah, the Lord had showed him in the midst of this, you know, he's got that enviable job of being a prophet that nobody wants to listen to. And the Lord had showed him in chapter 11 at the end of the chapter that the people from his hometown, Anathoth, had a plot to kill him because they didn't want him to talk anymore about what the Lord was saying to him. So we pick up in chapter 12, and he asks a question that all of us ask at one time or another. He says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." Let me just ask you about the decisions you're making, your judgments. "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins." He says, Lord, why is it that the wicked people prosper? And you have to admit, you've asked that question at times. You've seen somebody who's just a dog, a scoundrel, getting away with it. And you're like, why, Lord? Why would you let him get away with it? And it's very much like Psalm 75. Asaph wrote that psalm. And he says, "Truly, God's good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." I almost lost it. I almost was tripped up by it. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand forth with oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, 'How does God know? Where is the knowledge of the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." When I thought about it, I mean, they had everything going for them, you know. Everything bad happens to the good people, and these people who are wicked, and everybody knows they're wicked, they're just getting away with it, and it just doesn't make any sense. And of course, there's a "until" in verse 17 of Psalm 73. He says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in a slippery place." He says, you know, when I just was looking at the here and now, it seems so unfair. And that's what it is so many times. We look at people prospering now and we think, that's just not right. They shouldn't be getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. You know, just because they're in a period of slack before the chain has pulled tight when they're running away from the Lord does not mean they're getting away from it. And here, he's calling out to the Lord and he's saying, "I got to ask you about this, Lord. Why are you letting this happen? I mean, here I am. I'm being your prophet. I'm saying what you want me to say. And these guys, they're plotting to kill me." Verse 2 there, he says, "You are near in their mouth and far from their reins," their heart. Their lips, they're talking about God, but inside they're not. He says, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me, and you've tried my heart towards you." And then here's a very spiritual prayer. "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. Lord, wipe them out. Bust their teeth. Smack them in the mouth. Pull them out." The thing is, the Lord doesn't pull them out. You know what Jesus said about the wheat and the tares. He told that parable about the enemy. You know, the good man sowed good seed, and then the enemy came in and sowed in the tares. And the servant said, "Hey, shouldn't we just pull that out?" And the Lord says, "No, don't pull it out, because you'll damage the wheat. It won't get separated until the end." And that's, you know, wipe them out, Lord. "How long," he says, verse 4, "shall the land mourn? The herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed, the birds, because they said, 'He shall not see our last end.'" And the Lord responds to him, and he says, and just the fact that the Lord is responding to him, I mean, to think about it for just a second. I mean, we've been through the book of Job, right? And we get to the end of Job, and Job has all his questions about why, and God says, "Okay, you want to have a talk? Let's have a talk. Pull up your big boy undies. We're going to have a talk." Where were you when I, you know, set the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I, where were this? And he asked him all these questions. By the end of it, Job realizes, I got no business questioning you on anything. Yet here's Jeremiah, and he's putting it out before the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you dealing with this right now? And the Lord actually condescends to think that God would actually take time to reason with us. And we do it with our children sometimes. I mean, there are sometimes with our kids, especially when they're really little, you don't have time to explain why when they're reaching for the stove or whatever. Sometimes they need, or you're in the store, and sometimes they need to hear, because I said so, that's why. But there are other times where you try to explain to them why, because the hard-headed ones won't stop until you do explain to them why. Well, he's actually talking to Jeremiah here. And he says, well, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? If you're just out there trying to keep up at the pace things are right now, what are you going to do when the horses come, when judgment comes? If you think it's bad now, he says, and if the land of peace wherein you trust, they wearied you, how will you do in the swelling Jordan when the flood comes? And it's going to be a flood from Babylon. When they show up, how are you going to deal with that? If this is wearing you out now, you haven't seen anything yet. For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yeah, they've called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words to thee. But it's almost as if in verse 7 now, the Lord says to him, you don't think I don't understand? Because, you know, it's hurtful when people that you love don't listen to you, or when they mistreat you. That's what Jeremiah is dealing with, is that his whole family is actually against him. And it's almost like in verse 7, God's saying, well, you don't think I know how that feels? He says, I've forsaken my house. I've left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. How do you think I feel, Jeremiah? Because I'm turning these people over to Babylon. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. Now, the lion in the forest is, it growls at you all the time. That's, you don't want to think of your kids or your bride as he looks at Israel, the Lord, growling at him all the time, roaring. It cries out against me, therefore I've hated it. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Any guys ever have chickens? Any guys ever have chickens? We had chickens growing up. We had a lot of things which damaged me greatly. Chickens were among them. But you've heard the phrase, you know, well, the pecking order at work. The phrase comes from what birds do. They will find one, the weak one, and the other ones, to feel better about themselves apparently, will peck the living daylight, literally kill it if you don't keep it from it. I remember at one point we had chickens, and we had this one. We had Fonzie. Was Fonzie the one? I think it was. I forget. We named different ones. Sandra could tell you. But he was so jacked up that he was blind in one eye, and he had his head, he had to go sideways to see because the other eye was blind. And so when you've got a chicken that's already messed up with one head lifted up like this, the other ones would just, doosh. I mean, they just hammer this poor bird. And that's the picture God's using here. Israel is going to be like the spotted weak bird, and all the other ones are going to gather around it and just peck the snot out of it. That's what he says. They've come to devour. And why is that? Well, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, and that would be both the religious leaders and the political leaders. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Because of their neglect and their mistreatment, Jerusalem, Judea is going to be destroyed. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourns unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man lays at the heart. The land is already desolate. In fact, it's interesting, God says the land itself is crying out to me. You know, it sounds a little bit like what Paul says in Romans 8, that the whole of creation is groaning and travail and pain, that because of sin, because of the way the world is, the world physically itself is groaning and travail. And he said, the land is crying out to me. And you want me to wipe them out? That's what you want, Jeremiah, is me to wipe them out. The spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Now, interesting, it's Babylon that's going to come. And yet, here is God saying, Babylon is going to be the sword of the Lord. Which means Babylon was not a good place. It was the land of idols. They were wicked people. And yet they were the tool of God to bring discipline or punishment on his children. So even though they were wicked, they were being used of him. He says, they have sown wheat, verse 13, but they shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, they shall not profit. They'll be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it'll come to pass that after I've plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. This is a temporary thing. I'm not going to destroy them, but I want to pull them out so that they will learn the lesson about what they've been doing. But I'll bring them back. And it shall come to pass, this is interesting, what he says to those nations that are surrounding Israel, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, that the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built into the midst of my people. I will actually bring them in if they turn. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy the nation, says the Lord. Now, chapter 13, you know, if you take this in light of what Jeremiah was saying, Lord, you're not doing anything, the wicked are prospering, he gets to act out a little bit of prophecy here. Some of the Old Testament prophets, they did physical things as a testimony of what the Lord was saying was happening in a spiritual area. Some of those were better gigs than others. This one's not bad. Jeremiah's going to be told to go get a pair of undies and put them on and then bury them by the river and then, you know, come get them later. That's not as bad a gig as Hosea got. Hosea was, let me act out how the nation is. Why don't you go marry a prostitute? And then when she leaves you to go prostituting again, you can buy her back again. That was his acting out. But this is what he says. Thus saith the Lord to me, go and get thee a linen girdle. Now, it's not necessarily underwear. It could have been a sash, you know, but it's a belt is what girdle means of some kind, whether it was around your, well, put it upon your loins. Put it not in water. Don't wash it. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins. And word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that you've got, which is upon your loins, arise, go to the Euphrates, hide it there in the hole of the rock. Okay? So I went, and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days. Now, I don't know how many of many days is. I don't think it's three. I think it's a week. Is it a month? Is it a year? I don't know how long it is. But the Lord says, hey, get up, go to the Euphrates, and dig that old pair of undies up. Dig that girdle from there, which I commanded you to hide there. And I went to the Euphrates, and I digged, and I took a girdle from the place where I'd hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable, and it was good for nothing. Now, I wonder, did you get the whole plan before you were told to do this? I don't know how it is for you. I wish sometimes I had a whole lot clearer direction from the Lord about things. Especially when he's asking, like, you just get this impression, like, I'm supposed to go do this thing. And it doesn't make any sense. You ever have those moments that happen? Maybe it's not just, I wish I got a letter that specifically said, you know, because I talk to people, oh, the Lord spoke to me, and I'm thinking, man, he talks to you more than he seems to have ever talked to Abraham or any of those guys when he's talking to you every day, but pretty clearly, too. But what do you think when the, go buy what? Lord, you're telling me to go buy underwear or a girdle or a belt or a sash. Really? Because I don't think he probably heard the whole plan from the beginning. And then it was, well, go bury it in a hole by the river. Really? Why? Just go do it. He did it. Now, I like the fact that he does it. And, you know, I wonder, did he very publicly, it must have been an outer garment, a sash of some kind, did he very publicly wear it so that everybody would know that was Jeremiah's thing? And then he went and buried it so it got all nasty so then he could dig it up and show everybody how nasty it was? I don't know. Well, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. In the same way that that thing was just trashed, being taken away and buried so that it was no good, that's what I'm going to do to the pride of Jerusalem and Judah. This evil people which refuse to hear my words. It's not that they can't hear, it's they do not want to. And they walk in the imagination of their heart. They walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them. shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. You know, he says they were intended like that garment to be close as close can be, but they refused. Therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they'll say unto you, do we certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Duh, of course, that's what they're for. Well, then thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord, I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. I am going to make them seem drunk. They're going to be thrashing and clashing. I mean, you've probably seen how drunk guys act when they get together. It's not usually a good thing. It's funny how it works. You know, you drink and you think everything is improving. You think you're so much better at everything than you were. You know, you're certainly more attractive than you were before you started drinking. Interestingly enough, many of the ladies around you were also more attractive than when you first started drinking. But then you think, you know, you're smarter than you are, you're funnier than you are, you're braver than you are, you're stronger than you are, you're a better fighter. When in truth, you're not. And seeing drunk people fighting is a sad thing. And he said, that's what I'm going to do to the inhabitants of the land until they're thrashing even fathers and sons together. He says, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Hear ye and give ear. Those are two different things. The hear ye is like listen with your ear. The give ear is actually with your heart, right? Because he said it was their pride, right? And be not proud. Don't let your pride get in the way, because pride doesn't affect your eyesight at all. Right? You can see fine. You can be proud as all proud. You can see perfectly well, but it affects your judgment and how you receive things. And he says, you know, don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let it cloud your heart, because I have spoken, unchanging. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it to the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. For some reason, we people are intrinsically afraid of the dark on some level. I mean, it starts out when you're young, right? And you want to have the night light on, you just, the darkness. And even when you're old, darkness can just mess with you when you get older, especially if you've watched something on TV that's mildly scary and then you've got to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Isn't that freaky? I know, look, Becca had this doll. It was an American Girl. It stood about that high. I don't know what it was, but it looked like about an 8-year-old girl, you know? And every once in a while, I'd come out in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and that creepy thing would be looking at me right from the middle. You know, you know, darkness is just something about not knowing about, and he said, it's like when the light is starting to go, you know? And you're hoping for light. When you look for light, when you're starting to hope for light because you sense the darkness is coming and you're hoping for some light, like when you're in the woods and you can't get out in time, you don't have a light with you. He said, I'm going to turn it into the shadow of death and I'll make it gross darkness. Now, of course, for us, as David wrote in the Psalms, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. It doesn't matter if he can see. Who cares if we're in the dark, right? But if you will not hear it, verse 17, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. My eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. That's his heart. Well, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourself, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock, once Babylon shows up? What will you say when he'll punish you? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as a chief over thee, Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? You know it's coming, but you don't know when. But when it happens, that's when it happens, and you got to deal with it. There's no getting around it. Once labor starts, it's going to happen. And if you say in your heart, wherefore come these things upon me? Why is God letting these things happen? Ever have people who live like hell and then reap some of what they've sown and all of a sudden cry out and why is this happening? And you want to show compassion, but there's also a part of you that says, well, let's look at this for a moment. When you said that to the police officer, what did you think was going to happen? You know, you've taken something that could have been trivial and you've made it really, really bad by opening your mouth. Well, he says, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity are your skirts discovered and your heels made bare. It's a nice piece of speech. He'll use it again in a second. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Well, then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil, that you've literally been taught or learned. He said, it's intrinsically who you are. Therefore, I will scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because you've forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your neighings, and the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abomination on the hills and the fields. Woe unto you, Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean when it shall? When shall it once be? He says, I've seen you guys. And through all your false worship, which most of it was very sexual in nature, they're up on hills, they're doing all kinds of lewd things, pretending nobody can see. He says, well, I've seen it all. And now we're not going to play that game anymore. Your nakedness is going to be seen by everybody. It's like somebody's going to pull your skirt up over your head. That's what he's saying there. It'll be evident to all. It won't be hidden anymore. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, because there's a drought in the land at this point. And it says, Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They've come to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chapped. It needs Blistex. There was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Because the drought in the land at this point is reflecting the spiritual drought in the people. The Lord had said in that land, if you follow me, you'll have rain. Everything will go great. You turn from me, you won't. He said, it's dry because you guys are dry. Yea, the hind also calved in the field, forsook it because there was no grass. The wild asses did stand in the high place. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. And check out what Jeremiah is saying now. I mean, a chapter before, he's saying, wipe them out, Lord. I want to just call down fire, you know, like James and John. Let's just smoke them. And now Jeremiah is asking mercy for the nation again. After the Lord has said, well, let me tell you, Jeremiah, you think you don't know what it's like? How do you think I feel? I've had to take my beloved and have her discipline. Now Jeremiah is saying, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, they do it for thy name. Do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. He's a prophet. He's not doing all this stuff. He's a good guy, right? He's a good guy. But yet here he is identifying with his people. He recognizes we're all sinners. And he's like, oh, Lord, do it for your name's sake. I mean, we're your children. You can't wipe us out, right? Oh, the hope of Israel, the savior thereof in time of trouble. Why should thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Why? Don't act like somebody's just passing through. Don't leave. Don't leave. And again, this is why Jeremiah was called. He, you know that song that we sing, Break My Heart With What Breaks Yours. That's where he is. He sees the plight of the people, and he loves the people. And really, Jeremiah is not just acting out prophecy. He's really reflecting the heart of the Lord, because the Lord doesn't want to do this. I mean, as a parent, by and large, you don't like to discipline your kids. I don't want that relationship with them. There have been a few instances where, oh, you're going to, you know, there's part of your flesh that wants to, but by and large, you don't want that for them. You don't want to see them hurt. You certainly, as they get older, don't want to see them go through tough consequences. And Jeremiah is kind of reflecting the heart of the Lord. But their sin has to be dealt with. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, verse 10, thou hast loved to wander. They have loved to wander. They haven't refrained their feet. They go wherever they want. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, this is a scary thing, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. I'm not going to listen. It's gone too far. Then said I, aha, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither have you famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. But Lord, how can you say that? Because all these other prophets, they're all saying that, oh, it's going to be great. There's no problem. The Lord's fine with you. He just loves your sacrifices. Well, the Lord said unto me, it's because the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you the false vision and divination and a thing of naught in the deceit of their heart. That's one of the hard lessons to learn as a Christian. You know, you first get saved and you just want to assume that everybody is really telling the truth and that you know, especially if you're around that, you know, the circle that of Christianity that relies more heavily on prophecy, and you hear a lot of thus saith the Lord's. And there are some times when it definitely is thus saith the Lord. I mean, I have people say things to me that you know came from the Lord, whether they've called something out that there was no way they could have known, or word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or whatever, or they talked about things to come. But then there's other times you're thinking, don't think so. I mean, that's why the Lord says you got to test the spirits. You know, don't let two or three, let them prophesy one or two, and then let the other ones judge. And I think that's part of the problem in the church sometimes is that people seem to check their mind at the door and they want to just not exercise any discernment at all. But he's saying, you know, these prophets, they're all lying. That's not what I'm saying. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I've sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Well, let me tell you how you'll know. Because the ones who are saying that it isn't going to happen, it'll happen to them. And to the people whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they'll have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour out their wickedness upon them. They will get what they had coming. They brought it upon themselves. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about in a land that they know not. He says, this is what it's going to be like. You go outside the city, it's going to be dead bodies everywhere. You come inside the city, there's going to be disease and pestilence, death, dying. People are going to be laying around. There's not even going to be enough people to bury the dead. That's how bad it's going to be. And he says, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there's no good. And for a time of healing, behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Are any of these fake gods, do they have the ability to do anything like cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. It's like the Lord saying, this is coming. Don't you understand? The army's coming. It's going to be bad. There's going to be bad news happening. And Jeremiah's saying, no, God, you're the only one. We know the other gods are nothing. Don't do it. Don't do it. Lord, please, this doesn't have to happen, right? And just look at the first verse of the next chapter. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. My mind is not going to be changed. Because at this point, if I forget this whole thing, I am not going to be a righteous God. I can't let it go. It would be like I'm endorsing what they're doing. to think that if I had Moses or Samuel in front of me and they pleaded with my people, and even Moses, you remember he did that at one point when they come down off the mountain, Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, only guy to break all ten in one move. He smashes the Ten Commandments. And Joshua was like, hey, sounds like war down there. And that ain't a war. That's a party. I know the sound of a party. And he gets down there all dancing naked around the calf. God's like, get out of the way. I'm going to smoke them. I'll start over with you. And Moses says, no, if you're going to smoke them, you got to smoke me too. And the Lord, good answer, Moses. No, I won't. I'll forgive them. But he said, even if Moses at this point, they've gone too far. And it will end right there on another note of happiness. I wonder, where are we in the whole measure, right? Because we know God's time clock is not like ours. He measures time morally. And I think even though his dealings with individual over time has changed, they were under a covenant of law, we're under a covenant of grace, his dealing with nations, I don't know that it has. And there comes a time with every nation when they go too far, he drops the hammer. Where are we in that timeline of dropping the hammer? Do things seem more like what Jeremiah is describing in our day or less? I would say more. I don't know. Scary thought. So maybe Thursday on the day of prayer we can take a moment and enjoy our freedom to pray for our leaders. And hopefully he won't say, nope, I'm not going to listen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have that right. We have that freedom to be able to pray. Lord, we do lift up this nation to you. Father, we recognize we are part of a nation and individuals who have personally and also as a group corporately have turned from you and have done wicked things. Lord, we ask you would turn our hearts as a nation. Lord, it would be fantastic to see a revival sweep through our land before you return one more time. Lord, we also pray you would come quickly and set things right, that they do not continue. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.